Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to second hour of Open Forum here on Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and as promised in studio with us this hour is Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers. Hi, Tim.
Hello, my friend Cy Kellett.
I have a Tim Staples stack next to me.
No
Carrie
way.
Beck put this next to me, and it's like, oh, Staples versus Greg.
Ah, yes.
A radio debate on air. Look at the size of that. Is that a VCR video in there?
Is that all? No, but this is a unique debate because it was a 5-day debate.
Yeah.
I did five radio shows on his radio show. Steve's a great guy, sharp guy. And we were originally going to do five different topics. We ended up hitting tradition, the papacy, the Eucharist, and Mary for the first 4 days. And then the last day we were going to do communion. I think it was communion of saints. But he said, you know, Tim, you hit me with so many Bible verses that I didn't get to respond to. I couldn't help but to think of the irony there. It's the Catholic overwhelming the Protestant with Bible verses.
Notice that we have to have a Protestant who became a Catholic in order to overwhelm a Protestant with Bible verses, but okay.
But yeah, the fifth day of the debate, I said, look, you know, yeah, you can go back and whatever you want to do, I will do. And so we went over some of the stuff that he felt like he didn't cover well, and it was very amicable and just a great experience, but a 5-day debate. And I got to tell you, it was a dialogue. It was more of a dialogue. And I personally, I'm preparing to do a debate right now. We're working on a debate for the fall, and I do them. But to me, Cy, dialogue is much better than debate,
right.
Where you can sit and have a conversation, because the whole formal thing, it becomes ego. It becomes, you know,
I know what you mean.
Trying to, you know, one side trying to trick the other side so they can't get their answer out. I mean, I would give somebody my debate before the debate. Read every word I'm going to say.
Yeah.
And let's
prepare.
And let's talk about, let's get both sides, the issues out.
I'm with you, Tim Staples. You know? I like it.
But that's what makes this debate, I think, special.
But that's just one thing on this stack of stuff. I got the shocking truth about the Pope and the Church Fathers.
Yes.
Which I like that. That's very, the truth is out there looking.
Yes.
The new Eve, Mediatrix, and Mother, Mary's role in God's plan of salvation. Yes,
and
of course.
These are all CD sets. Now, this is
Defending Your Faith, How to Counter Standard Objections to Catholicism.
And that's a DVD.
Yeah, and this one's a DVD too. Catholics and the Culture War.
Oh yeah,
that's a good one. And then your latest book, Behold Your Mother.
Second latest, yes.
Second latest. The latest is
the follow up to this.
Oh, the 20 Answers.
Yes,
20 Answers Mary.
I never slight my 20 Answers Mary.
I apologize.
You know, there it is.
But I think Carrie stuck this big giant stack in here because we have a big sale going on
right
now.
Yes, we do.
You know, and he wanted to make sure that I knew that there's tons and tons of and this isn't even all of your stack by a long shot.
Oh no, I got lots more.
Do you have
as Mr. T said, got a lot of more. Got a lot of more.
Yes. Is that what he said? I never heard that.
You don't remember that in Rocky III? Come on. All right.
Oh, I forgot. You're a big Rocky fan.
Yes.
And I have forgotten a lot of the Rocky ones.
Well, they kind of went down. The first one was
Clubber Lang, though. I do remember the name.
That was number three. But hey, number one was a great, I think, a great
movie. An American classic.
It really is.
Yeah.
And two was decent. None of them could recapture the first one. And then they kind of.
No, they became a little bit formulaic after that.
Yeah.
Did you ever do the egg thing?
No, I never did.
Were you ever tempted?
Yes, but it just grossed me out too much.
That's glad to hear. I'm glad to hear a big tough Marine say that grossed me out too much. I wasn't going to do that. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. It's open forum on Tuesdays here, and any question you have about the Catholic Church, about what Catholics believe, what Catholics do, whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call, and Tim will get you an answer, 888-318-7884. Shall we start with calls?
Yes.
All right. Doug in Ontario, Canada, Thanks for calling from Canada, Doug. Your question for Tim.
Brother, let me just say, don't stop doing the shortwave.
Oh.
Okay, the shortwave brought me back.
Oh, praise God for that. That's so funny because we were talking with Colin Donovan at EWTN, and he was saying we're still doing the shortwave all around the world. And then here we have Doug right away next
praise
hour
God.
Says, don't stop. Oh, well, all right. I'm going to pass that on to Colin.
Absolutely.
But they have no plans of stopping, man. EWTN's plan is to be everywhere all the time.
That's right. That was Mother Angelica, man. Yeah. She wanted that shortwave, and it's rocking.
Yeah.
And I know, Doug, that when I went to the Philippines, tons of Filipinos listened to shortwave.
Yeah.
And they knew me from the shortwave, a large number of them. So.
And they still let you in.
And they still let me in.
That's a great thing. Doug, go ahead, your question.
Sorry, my reversion started with, I believe, when I try to trace it back, was with Mother Angelica doing the rosary on a Sunday. I was playing with the radio, and I caught, anyway, my question is,
yes.
Because I'm a revert.
Yes.
There seems to be a lack of respect for the host. And the last 3 years, I've been part of the RCIA in my parish, and they taught that if you happen to drop the host and it hits the floor, just pick it up and put it in your mouth.
Mm.
Now, when I was a young man, young boy, altar boy, there was a whole
Procedure, right?
Procedure for if the host hit the floor. Now, has that changed?
No, it hasn't. The idea of self-communication is not permitted. If a host falls to the floor, it should be the minister of Eucharist that picks it up. That is, whether the extraordinary minister of Holy Communion or the ordinary minister should pick up the host. And normally they just consume it themselves and you go on. Or they will cover the Blessed Sacrament so that people know this is where it is and go on with the Mass and then take care of it later. But the key is that it should be a minister, that is an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion or the ordinary minister that picks it up. It's just like, you know, we don't communicate the Eucharist
to ourselves.
Yeah. We have to receive it, and that's the principle behind it. But you're right, Doug. I do think, generally speaking, there has been a sort of decline, though you see in many, many areas that as I travel where there's a tremendous reverence for the Blessed Sacrament. I do think there is, in some areas it's worse than others. Si, I don't know if you've experienced this, but
yes,
just
I have.
A general sort of decline in the realization of just who it is we're receiving. And let's face it, a lot of folks that are receiving don't even think they're receiving a who.
Yeah.
They think they're receiving an it. And that is a big problem, Doug. And so, you know, that's why we need to pray. We need to be sure that we receive the Eucharist well, that we are reverencing the Eucharist and doing all that we can do to be an encouragement. Because really, in the end, Doug, you can only do what you can do.
And would you say it's fair to say, too, that there's a kind of recovery of reverence in some places, too? That's also happening.
That's a good way to put it. And like I said, I see it all over. I go into parishes all the time, folks. In fact, this fall, I'm getting ready to ramp up my traveling schedule because, as you know, I've been down for 2 months. I'm about to go crazy. I've got to get out. And now that I'm healing up and all, Si, I'm excited about getting out on the Sawdust Trail. And folks, look out if I'm coming your way, because I'm going to be yelling and no, not really yelling, but I will speak respectfully, but I will be excited about traveling all over the place. But as I travel, I see lots of places, Si, where you can see the, you know, the flying saucer churches that were built in the 60s and 70s, you know, where, oh my goodness, let's just say there's no anagogic principle. There's no there's no proportionality. There's no, you know, it's
wild stuff.
But what you see are pastors who are doing the best they can.
Yeah.
They've put the tabernacle in the center. They've brought in statues and have created a church, you know, a Catholic church in the midst. So I do agree with you, Cy, because I see it everywhere that there is a movement back, no doubt about it. Generally speaking, there's a renewal going on.
Yeah.
A lot of times folks are so, you know, pessimistic, oh, everything is gone. But man, it's actually exciting to see what's happening in so many areas of the church. But anyway, Doug, look what you got started here.
But does that satisfy you, Doug?
I love that. But what do I say next year when I start RCIA and they mention this and I don't really agree?
Yeah, well, just tell them Tim Staples sent you.
Yes, indeed. So,
you know, really, yeah, it should be a minister of Holy Communion, either extraordinary or ordinary, that picks up the Blessed Sacrament. You know, I can tell you, Doug, I'll tell you a quick story, and I know we've got to go. We've got other callers. But I was at my parish one time back in Virginia, and a person received the Eucharist in the hand, and I noticed she just walked out with it in her hand. And so I immediately walked quickly up to the pastor, who I knew, and told him. And he actually marched right out of the church during communion, found this woman, and gently explained to her, well, evidently she had some mental problems and such. But Father was able to arrest that situation. I think with, you know, things like communion in hand, and look, that's permitted by the church. I get that. There's a tradition for it in our church, and I get that. But these are the kinds of things that happen when we have this general atmosphere of a lack of reverence for the Eucharist, whereas the average person, even that woman, if she was in an atmosphere where, oh, you don't touch the Eucharist, it's
that she
sacred.
Wouldn't be able to.
She wouldn't be able to do that. So in this context in which we live, we do have to be vigilant.
Thanks again, Doug, for that. Tim, I am told that you're talking about traveling. You're going to be in Wichita, Kansas on August 3rd to the 5th at the Catholic Family Conference there.
Can't wait. And I'm going to be talking about the papacy. I'm doing five presentations, but one of them is a Q&A. So we're going to be focusing on the papacy. I can't wait to get there. That's my favorite conference of the year, folks. If you are in the area of Wichita, Kansas, you need to be there.
Everybody says this about the Wichita Family Conference. I got to go there sometime.
This is my 19th time being there.
We should do the radio show from there. I don't know if we could do it this year, but would you ask them if they would let us do the radio show?
Absolutely.
From there?
We need
that would be
fun. To. We absolutely need to. It's a phenomenal conference. It's usually, you know, between 4,000 and 5,000
people, of your best friends.
Of my best friends, and it is tremendous. Tremendous speakers. The bishop is always there. They have a choir you would not believe. They lift you to heaven. It's something, I don't know, 300 member.
Wow.
It's huge. Wow. And they sing like angels. I'm telling you, I'm getting goosebumps thinking about it, but the entire weekend is absolutely a blessing from God.
Just so you know, if you want Tim or one of the other speakers from Catholic Answers to come there, just go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com, CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. There's all kinds of information there. Tim and all the second-tier speakers as well. We'll take a quick break. I'm only kidding, Carlo. Right back after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Wings is the weekly newsletter that's packed with program info, features, and updates of all that's going on at the Global Catholic Network. Just go to ewtn.com/wings. Fill out your name and email address, and you'll start getting your wings every week. When you get yours, send it to all your friends, and they can send it to their friends. And pretty soon, we're covering the whole world with the good news about EWTN. Wings, the weekly newsletter from EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question. 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett. Your host, Tim Staples, is our guest, and lots of folks are on the line because it's open forum today. And open forum means anybody's welcome to call with any question at all about the Catholic faith. We go now to Sister Christina in North Dakota. Sister Christina, are you a woman religious?
Yes.
Oh, well, thanks for calling, Sister.
Welcome.
Your question
Thank
for Tim.
You. Actually, I was going to follow up a little bit with the last speaker. Just a thank you for the explanation on prayer. I think it was a great encouragement for us all of the power of prayer. And it was really fitting for me today because I just finished doing a Bible study with our residents. I work at a assisted living type home in Grand Forks, and we have a weekly Bible study. And this summer we're talking about the parables. And the parables today were about prayer. So it was just a neat connection for me. My question was if you could offer any suggestions for explaining the parables or even for us as Christians of how to better live them,
yes.
Tools that I can use or that we can use to better understand them and implement them. So
yes.
Thank you.
Oh, gosh, Sister, what a great question. One of the blessings, one of the many, many, many blessings we have in living in this modern age of ours is we have access, thanks be to God, to the greatest minds the church has ever produced through the literature that we have. And now so much of it is online. It's right at the tip of your finger. I recommend for the parables, commentaries. We have wonderful commentaries. Where, you know, I've been at this a long time, and I'm sure you have as well, Sister, but I'm always blown away. I can go to a Catholic commentary on Sacred Scripture, for example, the famous, published in 1953 by Thomas Nelson, great Scripture scholars, and what they bring out of the parables. I use it all the time. Now, we have also, what is it, Baker? Is it Baker that published, Mary Healy et al.?
Oh, Mary Healy, yeah.
Catholic commentary on Sacred Scripture. It's the same name, except without the A at the beginning. I forget who published it. Was it Baker? Okay, Darren tells me it was Baker that published it. Fantastic commentary on Sacred Scripture. We have the Navarra Study Bible. You know, we have so many. But I also highly recommend the Fathers. You know, Jimmy Akin wrote the book The Fathers Know Best, and it is so profoundly true. Remember this, Sister. Pope St. John Paul the Great said, Catholic Bible study without the Fathers of the Church is not Catholic. All right? We have to avail ourselves to the Fathers and the Doctors of the Church. So when you take a look at the Gospels, you know, take St. John Chrysostom, for example, who has homilies, which are basically commentaries on all the books of the New Testament. Phenomenal what they bring out. I know I'm giving a lot of stuff here, but St. Thomas Aquinas has what's called the golden chain in Latin, the catena aurea, the golden chain, which is Thomas Aquinas taking the best of the Fathers of the Church on all of the verses that we find in the Gospels. It is absolutely glorious. If you have Verbum,
the software,
which I have on my computer, you have it there. You can find it online as well. Absolutely glorious. So that's what I do. I use the Fathers and Doctors of the Church as well as the modern commentaries that we have. And it's glorious because I've been at this a long time, but my jaw hits the ground as I read and I say, oh my goodness, what the Fathers bring out of the parables. And yes, making application into our spiritual lives as well. Absolutely glorious.
Does that help you, Sister?
Yeah, I've been doing some searching, but focusing in on the Fathers is a good idea, so thank you.
Yes,
and,
absolutely.
Nick writes down all these things that these resources that Tim just mentioned. They'll be on the website tomorrow. Oh, he's giving me a funny face. He may not have written them down. But sister, maybe we could send you a copy of Jimmy's book, Fathers Know Best. And I'd also like to send you Tim Staples' book, Behold Your Mother.
Goodness.
Can we get your address and we'll send those to you?
Sure.
Okay. And how long have you been a vowed religious woman?
My 10-year anniversary of First Vows will be in August.
Oh, praise God.
And do people, I want to ask you this, you don't have to answer, but what do you say to young women who might be considering life as a religious?
Pray about it, and if that's what God's calling to do, go for it.
All right.
I don't know what to say.
No, you knew. I think you did know what to say, actually. I think you knew exactly what to say. All right. Yes. Hang on the phone, sister. Thomas will get your digits, and we'll send you those books if we can. I mean, if you want them. And let's go now to Rocky in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on the website here at Catholic Answers, catholic.com. Rocky, your question for Tim.
Very much for taking my call.
Welcome.
I was curious. We've had a Bible study and we had some people that we were curious about. In Genesis 6:1, yes. God refers to himself in the plural. And can I read the verse to you?
Yes, go ahead.
When man began to multiply on the face of the land and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took them for their wives, any they choose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is of flesh, and his days will be 120 years.
Mm-hmm.
I'm curious, when he's referring to we, God refers to himself as we.
I didn't hear him refer to himself as we.
I didn't either.
He didn't refer to himself as... he said, my spirit will not always strive.
Yes.
But let me just jump in, Rocky, because there are places, in fact, many of them, where God does refer to himself as we. And what many scripture scholars believe here is this is kind of like, you know, what would later be called the royal we, right? We even have kings of England, for example, that refer to themselves as we. It's sort of a royal we. It was common in ancient cultures as well as today. We see something similar from St. Peter in Acts chapter 15 when he speaks at the First Council of Jerusalem. He says, we believe. You notice Peter says we, whereas later James will say I. And why is that? Because Peter speaks for everyone because he's the first pope, whereas James is an individual, as an individual apostle, says I. So that's that sense of the royal we. And the popes do that today in documents, we. It's commonly done. It's referred to as the royal we. Now, having said that, Rocky, I know there are some who make the argument. I don't hold this position. There are some who make the argument that this is kind of a veiled sort of mentioning of the Trinity, a multiplicity of persons within the Godhead. I don't go there. I'm not going to say you're wrong. I mean, you know, it's not like the church condemns that or anything. But I don't buy that so much as I see it more as the royal we, plus the fact that the word, there are many, you know, different words used for God in the Old Testament. One of them is Elohim, very common Elohim, which is a plural. And so sometimes you have that dynamic as well, not meaning that there are many gods, but again, communicating that idea of the majesty of God, Elohim. So that's my take, Rocky.
Okay, Rocky.
That Elohim is, yes, sir.
Yes.
I'm sorry, I didn't read the first part. I left one verse off, and if you don't mind, I'll finish it. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came. So I said the wrong thing. When the sons of God came in into the daughters of man, they bore children to them, and they were mighty men who were old men of renown. Yeah, I'm sorry, I didn't read earlier.
Yeah, well,
far enough.
Yeah, you still don't have God referring to himself with the royal we there. But that's an interesting text. Maybe we can talk about that another time.
Nonetheless, that yeah, you yeah. found you found one of the most interesting spots in the Hebrew Bible. But yeah, but God, as you said, God does refer to himself with the we.
Yeah, in, yeah, or the royal we. Now those yeah. sons of God. That's an interesting thing, Si.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of folks make a lot much ado about nothing on this, yeah. saying, you know, angels came down and had conjugal relations with women. That's not what is going on here. The sons of God referred there are the sons of the covenant, the sons of Seth, whereas the daughters of men refer to the world. And the, God did not like the intermingling that happened, and it caused all sorts of problems and such. That's what's going on there. It's not angels having a relation with men, but that's a whole other question, maybe for another time, because we can only touch on it there.
Thanks, Rocky. We'll be right back with more of your questions for Tim Staples. It's open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Right up.
Catholic Answers Live.
God helps those who help themselves. Preach the gospel always. When necessary, use words. Sayings like these are such a part of tradition that we assume they come from the Bible, the saints, or famous Christian writers. Even though nobody can seem to place their origin, by sheer repetition, they have acquired a halo of truth. In What the Saints Never Said, Trent Horn takes over 40 of these well-known but actual dubious sayings and attempts to track them to their true source. The result? He finds some that are close to what was really said, many that were misattributed or twisted beyond their original meaning, and more than a few that were just plain made up. By setting the record straight, Trent roots out theological errors that can lead us away from Christian truth and offers authentic quotes from Scripture, saints, and scholars that will draw you closer to that truth. Get your copy of What the Saints Never Said today by calling 1-888-291-8000. Visiting the shop at Catholic.com or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. Have you ever noticed that people only use the word spectacular in an ad? Well, we have a spectacular online event going on right now. It's our store-wide summer sale, which includes savings of 10 to 25% and more in some cases on every book, tract, CD, DVD, ebook, and MP3 we carry, including all the newest resources from my good friends Tim Staple, Jimmy Akin, Trent Horn, and Carlo Broussard. With lower prices and a great summer selection, it is by far the most spectacular online Catholic summer sale. So log on now and all this month to the shop at shop.catholic.com and take advantage of our very special prices. You know it's all good stuff because it's from the people you know and trust at Catholic Answers.
I'm Tom Price.
And I'm Gloria Purvis. Tomorrow, Elise Harris of Catholic News Agency.
Along with Kristen Hawkins of Students for Life. Join us for Morning Glory, 7 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples here. It's nice to have him back playing the air drums as he does on that second break, come back every time. You're getting good at that.
I am.
You are. I can almost hear the cymbals as
actually
you hit them.
When I do that, it makes it louder.
Does it?
That's
for you, maybe. Open forum today, Tim. I didn't really ask you about your health, Tim, and I feel bad about it now. We're coming into the home stretch of the program here.
Hey,
and how are you feeling? How are you doing?
I am feeling so good. I am rocking and rolling. I mean, it's. You know, a little irritation now. That's about it. I am almost fully recovered. Back in the saddle. I'm excited.
And are they at home? Are they happy that you're maybe up and moving around and going out?
I know my wife is.
Is she really? Has she had enough of sick Tim Staples?
Yeah, and taking care of seven kids while I'm laying with my leg up, you know.
Right.
My wife is an absolute living saint. This woman is amazing.
Yes, I believe that, actually.
Yeah.
But now, what about the kids? Are they helpful when you're sick? Do they want to be helpful?
They are.
They are.
I have a saint for a 10-year-old daughter, Rose.
Really?
Rose? She wants to be a nun so bad. She's already visited some sisters. She wants to be a nun, and she is just so incredible. She's just got a servant's heart.
You know, it's funny because kids, sometimes they know at a very young age, you know, and it's God's will.
That's right.
Like, there's no, I don't want to make, like, create pressure around her or something, but.
Yeah, there's no pressure, man.
But then also you'll hear about the boy who wanted to be a priest his whole life or the girl who wanted to be a sister, and they grow up and then they have 13 kids.
Yeah.
You know,
they have three sisters and two priests.
Yeah. all the bad kids. Emmanuel in Dallas, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. You are up next. Your question for Tim.
Yeah, hey. My question is a simple, complex question.
Okay.
Oh. So I was having this conversation with my brother today.
Yes.
And so we were talking about baptism.
Yes.
And he was telling me that he just got baptized again because his baptism was invalid. And,
okay.
And he's a Protestant, so or non-denominational, but... So what he was saying is that we must be baptized in Jesus' name and not in name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because at the end of the Matthew was not meant to be literal.
Mm-hmm.
But so then he mentioned Peter and
yes.
Paul and somebody else baptized only in Jesus' name.
Mm-hmm.
So he was his comment was...
So we should all get rebaptized, right? Is that what he's saying?
No, that either that the Acts is invalid
mm-hmm.
or the gospel is invalid.
Gotcha.
Because...
Okay, well, Emmanuel, let me...
The text wasn't supposed to be meant to be literal. Go ahead.
Sure. Let me jump in here. In fact, I wrote a blog post on this not too long ago. If you go to Catholic.com, and I believe I titled it, In What Name Should We Baptize? At Catholic.com. You can get that on our blog there. I go into great detail on this, but Emmanuel, for you right now, here is the key. There is nothing in Matthew 28:19 that says this is not literal. Is this your brother, did you say? Or a friend? A friend?
So,
is this your friend or your brother?
My wife's cousin, but we're brothers in Christ. So.
Okay, well, Emmanuel, hear me.
Yeah.
And he needs to hear this as well. Jesus was teaching the apostles. This is shortly before he would ascend into heaven. There is nothing in this text to say he didn't mean what he said or he was speaking symbolically or anything like that. He is giving them final instructions. Look at Matthew 28:18. Go into all authority in heaven and earth is given me. Go, therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I will be with you all days, even to the end of the age. There is nothing in that text that says he didn't really mean it. He was speaking symbolically. He didn't mean that literally. That was his final instructions to the apostles, number one. Now, number two, once you get that out of the way, if you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and you see, there are multiple examples of this in the book of Acts, but they always like to go to Acts 2:38. This is St. Peter. On Pentecost, Peter preaches the gospel, as you know, in Acts chapter 2, convincing many of the Jews mightily of the truth of Jesus Christ. And it was at that point in verse 37, they say to him, "What must we do?" Then he says, "Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Here's the key. When Jesus gave us what we call the form for baptism in Matthew 28:19, he was instructing the apostles as to how you do this. You go. This is what you're going to do. You're going to go to the whole world, and you're going to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:38, Peter is proclaiming the truth to thousands of Jews, and we know there were thousands of them because that day 3,000 were baptized. Man, you talk about a Holy Ghost revival.
Yeah.
There you have it right there. 3,000 were baptized, right? They were cut to the heart and they said, "We believe," and they were baptized that day. And so what Peter is doing is proclaiming, and you can imagine he would be raising his voice to who knows, 5,000, 6,000, thousands of people. Repent and be baptized. He is telling them to do it in the name of Jesus. Why? Because Peter has to distinguish between, and remember, there were many baptisms out there. right? In fact, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 3 through 5, the inspired author speaks of many baptisms. We know in Acts chapter 18 and 19, there were people who were still being baptized with John's baptism. We know, according to Mark chapter 7, verse 4, the Jews had many baptisms. Their purification rites were called baptisms. So you had Jewish baptisms, you had John's baptism, right? You had pagan baptism. There are all sorts of baptisms. So what is Peter doing? He's saying you need to be baptized in Jesus' name. Like a police officer would say, stop, in the name of the law. He's saying you be baptized in the name of Jesus, not in the name of John, not in the name of whomever, in the name of the Jews. In other words, you need to be baptized with Jesus' baptism. And how did Jesus say to be baptized? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And you want to point out to your friend, in Acts chapter 19, we know this is the case. Because when Paul went to Ephesus, he encountered people who had believed in Jesus, but they were only baptized with the baptism of John. And Paul says, when he's preaching to them, he preaches to them about the Holy Spirit, and they don't know who the Holy Spirit is. Right. And he goes, you don't know who the Holy Spirit is, well, then in what name were you baptized, right? Now, why would he ask that question? Because Paul knows if they were baptized properly, they would have been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so they would have known who the Holy Spirit is. They didn't, so therefore he realizes, he inquires, and they say they were baptized in John's baptism. It's then that he baptized, you need to be baptized in Jesus' name, that is, Jesus' baptism, not John's. So you want to make that point clear to your friend. Jesus gave us the form of baptism in Matthew 28:19, and that's precisely what the church has done for 2,000 years.
Emmanuel, thanks so much. Appreciate that call, that question, and I learned something from Emmanuel. He called, he said, my brother said this, and then you said, was it your brother? And he said, yes. It's my wife's cousin. And I was thinking of,
yes.
You know what I was thinking of, don't you?
You were thinking of my book, Behold Your Mother.
Right.
When we were talking about the brothers of the Lord.
The brothers
right?
of the Lord, right.
How like, the term brother can be used in many different
it's
ways.
It's very common to refer to a kinsperson of any kind as my brother.
A cousin.
It happens all over the world.
And then he also said, he's my brother in Christ.
Yes.
So he's your brother because he's your cousin. He's your brother because he's your brother in Christ. Amen.
Did you ever say this when you were a kid? When I was a kid, people used to say, like, someone is my brother or my sister in God's way. Did you ever?
No, I never heard that.
That must have been a local thing.
Though. Yeah.
Oh, he's my brother in God's way. Marie in Boston. Yes. Finally, a call from Boston. We've needed one. Listening on 1060 AM. Marie, your question for Tim. No?
Marie, are you there?
Oh, I get all excited about
is
a call from Boston?
Boston. I thought it was Boston.
Well,
depends what part of Boston.
Oh,
it could be Boston or Boston.
It can, yeah, that's true. There's quite a few Boston accents. That's really true, actually. You can tell where someone's from by the way they talk. Marie, are you there now?
Yes. Can you hear me now?
Oh, we can
yeah,
hear
Marie,
you.
Marie, can you tell us the proper way to pronounce Boston?
Boston.
There you
Boston.
Go.
Boston.
Boston. Welcome. What's on your
all my life?
All right. What's on your mind,
Thank
Marie?
You. So years ago, if you committed suicide, you couldn't be buried in consecrated ground.
Correct.
And now you can because
Correct.
We don't know the disposition of the soul.
Correct.
Does that mean this is my question? Does that mean at the very last second, the very last breath you take, if Jesus comes to you and says, now do you believe, then you can be saved?
Well, certainly, Marie, that is a possibility. But let's back up here for a minute. I'm going to tell you a little story, Marie. My old spiritual director, Father Patrick Brannon, who just died a couple years ago, a holy, incredible Jesuit priest, oh my goodness, ordained in 1962. I remember him telling us about, under the old law, as you know, the Code of Canon Law, 1917 Code, you could not be buried, the old law, if you committed suicide, you couldn't have a Catholic burial. He said, Tim, I can't tell you how many times I had to explain to people, as all priests did back then, that does not mean that the person is in hell. You know, that practice was there, and there was very good reason for it. It's there to indicate that suicide is always wrong. It's objectively grave matter. You don't commit suicide because God alone is the author of life. God alone can take life. We can take nobody's life who is innocent, okay? And so you can't take your own life. But that never meant that the person is in hell. It was there to indicate the gravity of this sin. It was always understood that there's a possibility, Marie. And as you know, you remind me of the famous story of St. John Vianney, who was asked by a person who had a loved one who committed suicide, actually jumped off a bridge. And St. John Vianney got a revelation from God that he converted, he begged for forgiveness on his way down before he hit the ground and made it to purgatory. Now, but Marie, understand, now with the new law that we have, a person who commits suicide can have a Catholic burial. It doesn't mean our theology changed. It's still objectively grave matter. But we understand, as we've always understood, that that doesn't mean if a person commits that, you know, the sin, objectively grave sin of suicide, it doesn't mean automatically that person is in hell. And not just because they could have repented while they were still alive at the last minute, but there also is the real possibility of mitigated culpability because of, and God only knows, because, you know, we can't say absolutely. I mean, there are some folks who go so far as to say, oh, he committed suicide. Well, he's at least in purgatory. What? No, you don't want to do it. Look, we don't know. The point is, the most important point is whether before, you know, the new code or after the new code, the theology has never changed. The fact is somebody commits suicide could have committed a mortal sin and they may well have gone to hell. Or they could have repented at the point of death. Or they may not have been fully culpable for their action because who knows? God only knows the terrible things in this person's life that led them to that point, which could have mitigated their culpability. And this is why the church has always, and I emphasize always, encouraged us to never despair. As Father Brandon said, he said, look, I taught this to people long before the 1983 code. I was teaching people, as the church always had, you never despair. You pray for the soul of that person who committed suicide, because it may well be that their culpability was mitigated, where they only had venial culpability, even though it was objectively grave matter. So it's very important that we get that right. The law changed in order for, you know, to emphasize a different aspect, right? The old law emphasized the grave nature of the sin of suicide. Now we emphasize on the pastoral level the real possibility and hope that we have that this person may well be in purgatory. But we should always be praying for them, right? Or that, you know, theoretically they could be in heaven, but you pray for them because they may well be in purgatory. Does that make sense, Marie?
Yes, it does. Thank you very much.
Oh, God bless.
And I believe like St. John Vianney.
Yes. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. There is nothing our God cannot do.
And I feel so good that I got to hear a Boston accent today, Marie. Thanks for putting my soul at peace for the rest of the day. I got to hear my Boston accent for the day. Don't want anybody to forget, Tim, that the store-wide summer sale is on all across everything there. Books, CDs, audios, DVDs, tracks, digital products. This is like a list of things Tim has done here, all that stuff. But not just Tim's stuff, other people's stuff as well. I got the big stack of some of Tim's things right here next to me, but all the big stack of things is on sale over there. You don't need a promo code. You just go and the stuff will be on sale. It's at shop.catholic.com. That's for the rest of this month. Go to shop.catholic.com today and get your items on sale.
Get connected to Tim Staples right now by calling Catholic Answers Live.
Debbie Giorgiani.
I'm a cradle Catholic, went to Catholic school, and I never really wandered from the faith. In fact, after having a taste of working in corporate America, I was literally pulled toward a more meaningful work. I began serving in ministry when I was just 21 years old, and I've never looked back since. I was not fulfilled working in a job where I couldn't talk about Jesus. I am most complete when the topic of conversation is God.
Take two with Jerry and Debbie, Monday through Saturday, noon Eastern on EWTN Radio.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest this hour, which brings us joy for many reasons. Among them, he is healthy and well and sitting in studio with us after...
And he's happy.
And he's happy, right. Well, we like that. We have a policy in the building. When Tim's happy, we can all be happy. If Tim's not happy,
Tim went to confession Monday.
He's that really helps, happy. Yes, it
and
does.
And Mass today. Are you kidding me? Yeah. Do we have a blessing here or what, Si?
I know.
Not only do we have Mass every day, folks, here at Catholic Answers, but we have the most incredible chaplain in Father Hugh Barber. My gosh, every day the homilies are just ridiculous.
I know. The humilies, as we call them. Yeah.
Amen.
I went to confession on Saturday, and so apparently did everybody else. It was just like, and that's such a mix. Like, you feel kind of like, oh, I got to wait all this time. But then on the other hand, it's like, oh, this is good. Like, confession might be making a comeback here a little
bit. Amen, brother.
But it's first Saturday, right?
Yeah.
Do a lot of people go to confession on first Saturday?
Absolutely.
I see. All right. Let us go then to Maria in Corona, California, which makes me thirsty for some reason, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio. Maria, your question for Tim.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Yes,
and,
welcome.
Tim, I learned so much from you. I intentionally get out of work at 4 o'clock and hope that you're on the radio.
Oh, thank you, Maria. God bless you.
Yeah. If I only had a snippet of your enthusiasm for the Catholic Church, I would be so blessed.
Oh, praise
God.
That
sounds like you do, though.
Yes.
You sound like you do have that enthusiasm.
I do. I want it more, though. I'm hungry for it. But my question is this. I have a coworker who was Catholic, and now she's a non-denominational Christian.
Yes.
And she and I have our debates about the Catholic Church. She's really anti-Catholic. But she asked me a question, and she uses that Jesus uses a lot of symbolism to indicate, like, for example, I am the door, I am the vine or the branch. And how does that differ from him saying, I am the bread of life and the blood? And
the
Eucharist is truly, you know where I'm going.
Yes.
It's truly the blood and bread of body of Christ.
Great question, Maria. And I'm going to highly do you think we could send Maria my living bread?
I'm going to get the committee together. Yeah, the committee has voted. We can send her living bread.
Maria, I am going to send you a gift. My most recent CD set is called Living Bread, and I go into great detail on this and so many more questions about the Eucharist. We're going to send it out to you, Maria. So you give our call screen or your address, and we're going to send it to you for free. But Maria, here's the bottom line. Let's take those two texts, and I do this in the CD set that you mentioned. In John chapter 10, I am the door into the sheepfold. John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches, right? So how do you know there he's speaking figuratively? So how do you know he's not speaking figuratively in John 6? When he says, I am the living bread come down from heaven, unless you eat my flesh, drink my blood, and all of that, right? Well, here's the bottom line. As with all scripture, Maria, context, context, context. You will notice in John chapter 10 when Jesus says, I am the door, nobody in the crowd says, oh my goodness, he's saying he's got a doorknob on his belly. We have to turn his doorknob to get to heaven. What's going on? Nobody thinks Jesus is speaking figuratively there. You go to John chapter 15, I am the vine. Do people say, oh my goodness, this guy thinks he has leaves hanging off of him.
Right.
He is nuts. No, everybody there knew he was speaking using metaphors. But you go to John chapter 6, and I challenge anyone to honestly read John chapter 6 and tell me. When he says, and by the way, it's in response to a question in John 6:52, when Jesus has just been talking about how he is the living bread that came down from heaven, right? And then he says, and that bread which I shall give is my flesh for the life of the world, right? Now, that's very important in John 6:51, right? So when he's talking about, I am the living bread come down from heaven, you'll notice their response. Let me back up to verse 41. I'm the living bread come down from heaven. What do they say? Wait a minute. This guy, I know him. I went to Nazareth Elementary School with him, and he's going to tell me he came down from heaven. I want you to notice the crowd all knew he was speaking literal, that he came down from heaven. He came, and that was his emphasis. And you know that because in verse 42, they say, how can this man who we know say he came down from heaven? Mm-hmm. That was the emphasis. He's this living bread that came down from heaven. What is he revealing? He's God. Mm-hmm. He came down from heaven. But now when you move down to verse 51, what he does is after they object to him saying he came down from heaven, he's a living bread from heaven, he repeats it. I am the living bread. I am the living bread. Come down from heaven. And when you get to verse 51, and the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. And what's their response? Look at verse 52. They say, how can this man say he's going to give us his flesh to eat? Just as they said, how can this man say he came down from heaven? And then Jesus repeats it. And that's the key. He doesn't repeat. He doesn't say over, I really mean I'm a door. You got to turn my doorknob here or you're not going to heaven. You got to hear the squeaks on my hinges here. No. Everybody knows he's speaking metaphorically, where it's the opposite here in John 6. He came down from heaven. He's a living bread come down from heaven. And now it's his flesh. And they say, how can this man say he's going to give us his flesh to eat? And what does Jesus say? Amen, amen. Look at verse 53. Amen, amen. I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh, Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So we have a pattern here in this text. And by the way, he will repeat it over and over and over again, just as he did with the living bread come down from heaven. The bottom line is, Maria, anyone who will honestly examine the context here knows Jesus means exactly what he says. But the bottom line is, it's a tough thing. And that's why the apostles themselves said, you know, when Jesus says, are you going to walk away? When the whole multitude basically walks away, he doesn't say, guys, I was just speaking symbolic. I didn't really mean that. I meant accept me as your personal savior. Well, nobody would have left if that's what he was talking about, right?
Right.
He says, will you go away also? Peter says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. In other words, we believe your word. And that's what the Catholic Church does. We believe Jesus' word. And if you go, I'll leave you one last thing. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15. You'll see St. Paul knew Jesus meant what he said. Because what does he say about communion or the Eucharist? He says, the cup which we bless, is it not a partaking in or a participation in the blood of the Lord? And the bread which we break, is it not a participation in or a partaking of the body of the Lord? So much does he emphasize this that if you go to the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29, he says, those that don't discern the body.
Yes.
They shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Maria, the bottom line is you don't hear any of that kind of language about a door or a vine, but you hear it about the Eucharist.
And Maria, I'm going to leave it there because we told a young man that we would get to him on Thursday, and we have not left much time for him. And I and Chip in Michigan, listening on to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio, you wanted to ask a question to Tim about Amoris Laetitia yesterday. And we said we'd get you today. Go ahead and give him the question, but I think what—
Quickly.
Go ahead, real quick.
Okay, Tim, here we go. After reading your article online about Amoris Laetitia and how it's not heresy, I'm still immensely confused.
Okay.
It sounds like you're saying, a hypothetical scenario, if there was a woman who had a husband and three small children, husband gets in a car accident, paraplegic, brain dead, she has to take care of him, but he's not dead. I'm thinking she procures a male caller approximately once a month because of the stress that she's under, but she is also discerned that she's not culpable of mortal sin. Based on your article, what she is allowed to do this and what she's doing, and
no.
she wouldn't be culpable of mortal sin. Based on your article,
Chip,
I'm hearing
that's
she's
false.
Allowed to do this.
Okay, Chip, that is false. That's not what the Pope teaches. What the Pope is teaching, I gave a specific scenario as a possibility, not the one that you just gave. What the Pope is teaching is it is theologically possible for a person to commit what is objectively grave matter, but only be venially culpable. That is the key. Whatever the scenario is, that has to be discerned, spiritual direction and such. That's what the Pope is teaching, and that is Catholic theology. It is possible that a person can be venially culpable for what is an objectively mortal sin.
Chip, I feel bad we didn't give you as much time as I would have liked to. I didn't see that you were on the line until very, very late. Give us a note at radio@catholic.com, and we'll talk about it.